Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
I'm glad you're here. And if you have your Bible on you tonight, I want you to go ahead and open it up to the book of James. Let's go to the book of James. And I love James. James is like the New Testament answer to Proverbs. It's wisdom literature, and it's practical, and it applies to every area of your life. And I don't know about you, but whenever I first got saved, like the books that I migrated to first were like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, I could understand it and I could apply it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all like that book? It's like you can grab something every day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's a chapter for every day of the month. And then James is like a New Testament answer through the lens of Christ on how to live your life practically. It's powerful. And last week we started talking about a simple concept that needs to be in our life, it needs to be in the church, and that is hospitality. Everybody say hospitality. Come on, how many of y'all like it when somebody is nice to you? Yeah. How many of y'all like it when somebody is a jerk to you? Nobody likes that, right? Somebody's a jerk, you don't go back. But if they're nice, you keep coming around. It's powerful, isn't it?
It's true. There's nothing like walking up to a counter somewhere in a business and being right in front. You know, everything's changed because of technology. You're right in front of someone, and they look you in the eye, and the phone rings, and they pick the phone up to talk to the person on the phone. It's kind of like talking to your spouse sometimes. You know, you're looking them in the eye, and they pick the phone up, and they talk to the person on the phone instead. But we've lost some of our hospitality because we're so concerned and consumed with who's on the other line, who's in the computer, who's on the phone, that even when we're dealing with people, and I've started to notice it kind of trend in church too, because when people walk into the lobby, we're all kind of like trying to do something in the lobby, and so people just start picking their phones up, and they're looking at that instead of all of us as believers kind of in our hospitality, right? He's looking at it right
Y'all
now.
Like my phone case right there? It's cute, isn't it?
I mean, huh? He didn't take his jacket off because we were like twins. He dressed well, like me tonight, now he wants something.
I got this phone case, which is nice.
But I've noticed that, like, we all just pick up our phones. I think one of the most powerful things we can do in the church is just pull that phone down from in front of our face, put it away, and just look for people.
Come on, put the phone down, amen?
Put the phone down. I thought it wasn't that bad, and Brian challenged me the other day to put my phone away. I put it up in the cabinet, and the first that one of my kids came out, and they were just, like, playing in the living room, and I was just sitting there with nothing to do because my phone was in the cabinet. And the kid, Chapel, looked up at me, and she goes, Mommy, I think I saw your phone in the cabinet. You want me to go get it for you? She was worried about me.
You can't function without it.
I
love the old man, the old duck commander guy. What's his name? Phil? I remember there was an episode years ago when he's coaching up his grandchild, and the grandchild, the son, grandson's looking at the phone, and Phil grabs it and throws it in the water and just looks at the kid. He says, now do I have your attention? And I'm like, I think that's the answer to about 80% of the problems with all of our teenagers. It's like, put the phone down. Come on, somebody. It's a distraction. I know it's a tool. Yeah, you give the Lord a hand clap. I know it's a tool, but how many of y'all find it to be a distraction in every area of life? You know, they say it'll interrupt you 88 times a day. 88 times a day, that thing's dividing our attention. So instead of hosting, you know, Jesus said this. He said, lift up your eyes. The fields are white with the harvest. And there's people around you. And I know there's some merit to connecting with people digitally. I was doing that earlier in worship. I was on the Facebook Live, and I was talking to people. And Austin Farr, he wasn't here yet, and right here he is. So I've already won digitally tonight. Of course, he's always here. But he's going to get born again tonight and spirit-filled and water-baptized. You're going to help our averages tonight, Austin. But
I don't know about you, but I'm not smart enough to be distracted 88 times.
88 times a day.
I just went to a third-grade level of education instantly.
So listen, being nice will change our church, right? Well, amen. How many of y'all believe if we're nice to people, it'll change the environment around here? It really will. I'm telling you, just being nice, just smiling. Come on, look over at your neighbor and smile real big like something's wrong with you. You can do that tonight, huh? Real big. It feels a little funky, but it chills everybody out, smiling. And they say that even if you smile, somebody walking up from far off, if your body language is smiling, There's some people in here that need this lesson because they can be intimidating standing and looking. I'm not calling any names, Bill Mayfield, but you could smile. And we know you can karate chop us and all that, but you can smile while you're doing it, huh? So the smiling changes the atmosphere. So the first thing is hospitality. The second thing.
I was just going to say that you can even tell if someone's smiling on the phone. If you have a job where you're on the phone a lot, I encourage you just to smile. I was a receptionist for 4.5 years, and someone told me people can tell if you're smiling on the phone. And I would win people over before they ever even got to who they were wanted to talk to, because I just smile and talk to them. And I'm telling you, Holly, smile at the people when they call the church.
Holly will smile.
Be nice to the people. Holly's great. I'm teasing her.
So hospitality's massive. And that's one side of life. If we're going to win in any area, business, family, come on, work, church, you have to learn hospitality and people skills. In the school system, you got to learn all of it. But I'll say this, the other side of the coin is that won't fix everything. Being nice is not a fix-all, amen? One of the second things I believe we have to have is we have to be the hardest working people in the world, in our city. Come on, you're the hardest working people in show business. We'll just say it like that, amen? And here's James talks about it. Works won't save you, but works will help you in life. And they'll get you rewarded in heaven. All right, here's what James says. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, the wisdom of James. It says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." Come on, somebody say, "and continues."
"And continues."
"He looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." The key to blessing is looking at the principles that are in the Word of God. Not just hearing them. I mean, I believe hearing them is powerful. Come on, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if we stop at just hearing the promises, if we stop at just hearing the Word of God, and we don't actually apply and work it out in every area of our life, we will not be blessed. The blessing won't be on us the way it should be. But if we'll apply the Word and we'll do it, I'm telling you, you apply the Word of God and you begin to do it, you'll be blessed, you'll rise up, you'll go higher, you'll stand out in a crowd. The hand and the favor of God will come on you in a brand new way.
Absolutely. I mean, real change comes in the doing, right? So we all have these things that we want in life. How many of you have ever just been in church and just heard, man, this sermon, like tonight, it's just changing my life. I am grabbing hold. I was watching a sermon this morning. It was changing my life. I was taking down notes in this sermon. And I got later on in the day, I came upon my husband. I said, "I want to teach you what this guy was teaching today. I want to show you what he was saying." And he wasn't really that interested, but I got his attention. And then I was telling him all about it. But how many of you know if you're just telling all about it, if you just love that message, or you love that thing that you learned from Scripture, or even you love that thing that you learned in your Dave Ramsey book, or you love that thing that you learned in that business coaching podcast, but you don't become a doer, nothing changes, because change comes in the doing. But the doing is hard. Brian, it used to be the king. When we were in college, he'd come up with a new program, and I'd tease him, because the minute that he came up with something new, he would go straight to, what was that place called?
Office Depot.
Office Depot. He goes straight to Office Depot. And I mean, he'd have a new planner and a new box and a new set of highlighters and new pens and new everything. And then I would be like, "Oh, got new highlighters." So he said, "Stop it. I'm going to do something with this," you know. But he just loved the action of getting started. So, but it's harder, how many of you know, to start doing that thing. So I really want to encourage you, when you leave church, give yourself one action item from the thing that you learned. When you finish that chapter in that book and it really speaks to you, give yourself one action item to do it. When you have your marital budget meeting over the finances, don't just say, "This is what we're going to do with our financial budget." Give yourself not 10, but just one action step that you're going to take that week
to move into the next part of your life. Whenever you're having a struggle in parenting and you're discussing, what are we going to do with this child on this day? No, we are not going to murder this child. We are going to keep this child. But what are we going to do with this child? We need one action item to begin to do, because that action item, it starts to change things. When we do something with what God gives us, it's where the change begins to catapult us into the good stuff.
That's awesome. All the blessing and all the positive momentum comes in the doing. Come on, we can't just hear the word. We have to do the word. Let's say this out loud. Everybody say, I am not.
Just a hearer.
Of the word of God.
I'm a doer.
Of the word of God.
I'm work brittle.
I have my hand to the plow. And I don't look back. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's give God a hand clap. We believe it. Amen. I really believe that. I believe if we'll apply what we hear, our life will change. And a lot of times I think we're looking for everything to change right now today. And we hear sensationalized testimonies, and there are some powerful deliverance moments. I'm not coming against sensationalized testimonies. I've seen people get touched by the power of God, and their lives really change dramatically in one moment. But I mean, most of the time, change in our life comes as a process. Comes off in layers, doesn't it? I mean, we change. The Bible talks about renewing our mind, and that's a process. Doesn't happen all at once. A lot of people are looking for that. You know, they'll come down to the altar when you're laying hands on people, and they're waiting for something just to pop them and to change them. And in one moment, you know, you're gonna lay hands on them, and they're no longer gonna be overweight, and their checkbook's gonna be balanced, and their career is gonna be headed in the right direction. And they think there's some sort of Christian magic to change everything in a second. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm telling you, God's real and He's here. But what you have to do is you have to take little by little, bit by bit, what you hear every day, and you apply it and you work it. And the word will work in your life if you work it. The word will work in your life if you work it. The word will work in your life if you work it. I'm telling you, the word will work in your life if you work it. I'm going to say it one more time, so I don't think you got it yet. The word will work in your life.
Somebody write it down.
If you work it.
That's good.
But if you don't work it, it's not going to bear fruit. You're going to be like what James says. He says, if you hear the word and you don't do it, you're going to be like a guy that goes and looks at himself in the mirror. And he looks at himself in the mirror, and then James says he walks away from that mirror, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Yeah. It's like not applying what you hear also makes you just forget and not seeing what you really are or what you really look like.
Well, I mean, we've all seen it. Like, we know that we should work out. We think about working out. We think about it a lot.
I did my part today working out.
You did.
By the way, she made me.
Good
she
job.
Rode me around till I did it today. So I'm thankful for a wife.
Huh? He said, why do I have to do this? I said, because you want to be healthy. He said, yeah, but I want to go do this other thing right now. I said, but you can't do that because today you work out. It's what you do. So we're getting to, you need a partner in life. You need a friend. If you don't have a spouse, if you just have a friend that you can grab a hold of and say, hey, I'm not letting go of you till we do the right thing this week. This is our action item. This is what we're going to do. Not because we have to, because I love you and we've already made up our mind, because it's easy. You know, when Brian and I, when we are good, we're good. When we're bad, we're terrible. It's like, we are going to work out 3 times this week, and then he's like, or should we go on the green belt to Dairy Queen?
Why is that Dairy Queen on the green belt, you know?
And I'm like, I think we should go to the Dairy Queen. And then we're like, yeah, but we're not going to go on the green belt to Dairy Queen. We're going to drive to Dairy Queen. So when you need a partner that's helping you, pushing you the right direction, help your people, you know, help them win. I was watching this guy. We had the baptismal the other day. It was so, so cool. This gentleman came up to me, and everybody was getting baptized, and I was watching everyone get baptized. I was standing over at the door, and he came over to me. He said, listen, I just want to let you know something. I got to tell you something. I said, okay. He sounded very excited. And I said, yeah, please tell me. And he said, listen, I've been coming to this church for 2 years. years. And since I've come here, I've gotten free from drugs, and God has put my life back together, and he actually gave me my son back, and I am solo parenting this kid, and I'm doing great. And yeah, it was awesome. And then he said, and I'm starting a business, and that's going well. And then he said, and I want you to turn around and look at that woman over there. And I turned and I looked, and there's this beautiful woman. He said, I'm going to marry her. It was so awesome. I just loved it. I loved the way he looked at her. I loved the way he was telling me. And he said, do you know how that happened? I said, how? He said, I just kept on coming to church. Coming in here, and I just kept listening. And it kept changing my life. And honestly, it was just so cool to watch that he just took an action step every single week. He just makes sure that he's got his body and his kid in church. And because of that one action item, God is changing his trajectory for life. And he was so proud of who he'd become, not in a bad way of pride, so in awesome. Such an encouraging way. And I was so encouraged. Like, I just wanted to listen to him for an hour. Talk about what God had done, because his face was shining with the grace of God. And I thought, this is incredible. This guy just needs to go and tell everyone he knows just to get in church every single Sunday and see what God will do for your life. But that's being a doer of the word. Just show, you guys have fulfilled your action item tonight. You got to Wednesday night church. I'm telling you, Wednesday night church will change your family. Sunday is massive. A great thing for your family, but Wednesday night, when you take that extra step of Wednesday night, that's when God just starts making Christianity really generational for you, and it just starts just layering the gospel in there, and you're giving your kids not just one opportunity to be surrounded by the people of God, but you're giving them two opportunities, and you're not getting one opportunity, you're getting two opportunities, and it's incredible to watch people do it.
No, you having your kids in the house of God tonight is massive. Let's give every parent a hand clap that have their kids here on like the first nice night forever, right?
I know, right?
I mean, nobody wanted to go inside tonight, and
they
you're here.
They wanted to go to Dairy Queen on the
Greenbelt. I'm like,
maybe
I'll skip church and hit golf balls tonight. But I'm like, no, I'm the pastor. I better go tonight. I know you didn't want to come, but you're here, and I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed for it. I know you wanted to come. I'm kidding. But here's the deal. We don't want to be a forgetful hearer. We want to be a doer. So we've been talking church staff and the people that do everything in the teams here at church. Man, we got so many great leaders. We have so many great volunteers. And the church wouldn't be what it is without you. So thank you so much for what you do. But I'm trying to get it in the DNA of the church. How many of y'all have ever just talked maybe to your spouse or maybe with a group of people about what you want to do or what you're thinking about could be in the future? But you walk away from a conversation like that, and there's not a clear next step, right? What do I do next? Now, I think the power is, Jesse was talking about, but you schedule that next step. What do we do next? What do I do next with the information I just got? What do I do next with the Word of God? And so then I make my next step on what I'm going to do, and then I assign to it a date, a completion date. Come on, a step without a date really is just a fantasy. But when you put a date on it, you put an action on it. You say, this is what I'm going to do. Now you got wheels on the Word of God, and things are going to start moving. And God's already empowered us to do so much. But if you're waiting on heaven to do a whole lot more, I mean, what more can heaven do for us? Heaven already came down and was born through the womb of a woman and went to the cross of Calvary and poured out his blood on the mercy seat and gave the Holy Spirit to us on the day of Pentecost and gave us the Word of God. Heaven has already done a lot for us. Now it's up to us to begin to act on what heaven's given us. And when we act on it, the world around us will change. Heaven has done its part. Come on, somebody. So now it's time for us to do our part.
It's true that I heard a preacher give this example. I thought it was great. He said, a lot of people need a dining room table. And they just pray and they say, God, give me a dining room table. I need a dining room table. I'll do anything, God. If you give me a dining room table, I will praise you. If you give me a dining room table, I will serve you. If you will give me a dining room table, Lord, I promise I'm going to feed people at it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other. You give all these promises to God. You're begging, crying, praying, lifting your hands, turning on the worship. You're really engaging in the process of believing God for this table. But the problem is, God doesn't make tables. He makes trees. And he's ready and give and already ready to hand you a tree. He's a tree maker. God is a raw material God. He gives you what you need, and he surrounds you with the things that you need. And then it's up to us to use the brain that God has given to us to make that table out of that tree, to imagine it, to look at it, to say, what could this be? When you look at your spouse, you should look at them with an imagination of God and say, what could Brian Gibson be?
Beautiful white man.
Love it. What could Brian Gibson be? What could he be? What could I help him become? A lot of girls, they want to marry the guy that that took some other girl 25 years to help build. I mean, there's a lot of work that goes into having a great, incredible 45-year-old male that's, you know, there's a lot of people that
I'm
added to
40.
Their life.
Slow
Not
down.
You.
All right.
You're awesome already at 40.
Yeah, thank you.
But, you know, there was a mother that was involved in that. There was a father that was involved in that. There was a lot of bosses and coaches and teachers and a wife and lots of people that were involved in that process. But all the single people, they just want the finished product, you know. But God gives you something in your life that you can nurture, that you can foster, that you can help, that you can build, that you can speak life into, that you can do something with. And God wants to give it to you, but he gives it to you in the raw material form. He doesn't always just deliver the table to you.
No, it's true. You know, you ever notice, like, she's just talking about wives and husbands. You ever notice how guys dress before they're married and after they're married? Totally different. It's like, this guy looks terrible. Now he looks good. What he needed was a wife. Somebody say amen to that. All right. Here's something John Maxwell says. And here's a book that's worth the read. If you're looking for something to read to help you be a doer of the word, and not just to hear. John Maxwell's a great leadership teacher. Read a lot of his stuff. You ought to read his Laws of Leadership book. I read it years ago. Anybody out here read? I forgot how many laws it is. There's a bunch of them. 21 irrefutable laws, you know, but of leadership, and it's good. But he wrote one called Intentional Living. Intentional Living. And you ought to download it and listen to it in your car when you're driving. I rarely drive. The only time I'm not listening to podcast, a book, or some sort of coaching thing, a sermon or a preacher, when I'm in the car is when my children are in the car. And so I take the time when my kids are in the car and I talk to them until everybody gets lost in their digital devices. And then sometimes I just make them turn them off, right? Isn't it great to tell your kids to turn that off? I feel like I'm in charge then. Again, it's like I'm a parent again, right? Turn the phone off. But other than that, you ought to listen to something. Intentional Living by Maxwell's great. Here's what Maxwell says about what happens in your life. He says you can have reasons on why you don't do something. All right? Talk about doing the word. You can have reasons or results, but you can't have both. You can have reasons or you can have results, but you can't have both. How many of you have ever met a lot of people that have a reason? They got a dream. They got something they think God wants to do in their life. But they have all these reasons why it hasn't happened. You don't know anybody like that? Come on, somebody. But a reason will only stop you from going forward in life. What you have to do is you have to go and execute the reasons that are stopping you from going forward. I think you take the reasons out back. Come on, somebody. To the back 40. And you put them down once and for all. And then you bury that reason, and then you start getting results. Listen, the most dangerous thing a man ever has is a reason. A reason to not go forward. A reason to not do what's next. A reason to not climb higher. So take the reason and bury it. I think we ought to give God a hand clap by faith. Come on, we're hardworking people. We don't have reasons. We have results.
I tell you, some good hard workers in our church are the Cornerstone Lawn Care that did all our flowers and mulch out there this
week.
They
did a good job, didn't they?
Did you guys see it? Let's
give
them a hand clap. That was awesome.
You know, if you talk about hospitality and you talk about work, I like to look at the merger of those two things. I think churches have to be the merger of those two things. You know, church doesn't just happen, by the way. How many of y'all in the room have noticed there's a lot of volunteers doing a lot of stuff in here? Man, there's people cleaning. There's people getting ready curriculum. There's people taking care of digital stuff. There's people watching branding. There's people working back here in the lights and sound booth and on the cameras right now. There's kids workers. Tons of them. Parking teams. You got to have internet taken care of and servers and techs. And I'm telling you, missionaries. And it's a massive undertaking. People will look at a church and they'll be like, what do you guys do when it's not Sunday morning? It's like, well, I just hang out under a shade tree most every day, you know. I'm just hanging out. Sometimes I'm writing my memoirs. I'm just chilling, you know. But it's like, no, there's a lot of work.
Going to Dairy Queen.
I'm going to Dairy Queen. I walk on the green belt, and then I don't get the mini. I get the extra large double peanut butter cup blizzard, and it is awesome. So here, one of the things, if you look, church is something that has to merge hospitality and hard work. Really does. And I'm looking at industries that do that well or have to do that well, trying to find examples. One of the examples I see that has to do that better if they're going to thrive and make it is the restaurant business. How many, when you walk into a restaurant, you want them to be hospitable? You ever walked into a restaurant and it's like they're open, but it feels like they're closed in here? You know, there's a host, you know, wait to be seated. And you're looking around and you can't find a host or hostess anywhere. And it's like, what just happened? Why is there nobody here hosting me? And then you go to the table and it takes the waiter or the waitress forever to get there. And they finally bring you water and they're kind of aggravated that you're there. That restaurant's not going to make it because that is a vicious cutthroat business. If you want to work hard, go try working in the restaurant industry. How many of y'all have ever waited tables out there? You done anything like that? Man, that's hard work. I've never done that. I work fast food. Jesse and I worked fast food at a Christian camp in the summer one year, for the summer. And there were thousands of kids at the camp, and they all came to the fast food. The kids that were built like me, they came sprinting out of there for the ice cream and the tater tots. You know, they're like 1,000 of them at once when camp let out. And I learned that you're going to work hard in that industry. But those people have to be hospitable. They're going to keep you coming back. And then they have to work hard. And when you think about the two components of what that is, there's a dining room when you go to a restaurant. Right now we're sitting in the dining room of the church. How many are thankful for the Word of God and the dining room and the breaking of the bread of life? Amen? Right now we're in the dining room. And in the dining room, we're doing our best to coach everybody to be hospitable. Come on, to go the second mile. So there's people that are coming to us, I promise you, that some of them haven't been to church forever. Heard a story, one of the greeters said just a few weeks ago, there was a guy, and I think he was around 80, wasn't he, Jess?
He was a vet, a military vet, and he had gone away to war whenever he was 18 years old, and he had never been to church since he left for that war, and he came, and he was at our church just the other day. So super, super special story, and we just got to greet him and treat him good, and he had a good time.
How much does it matter that we're hospitable to that guy when he shows up?
Yeah.
Somebody's talking, somebody's nice, somebody's loving him. And it can't be us. There's two of us, and God didn't call us to reach everybody. Come on, he called the church to reach everybody. Yeah. I'm not the minister, I'm the coach, you're the minister. Yeah. Come on, look at your neighbor and tell him you're a minister of the gospel. Just
you're
tell
a
him
minister
that.
Of the gospel.
It's what the Bible teaches. One of the most dangerous things that was ever done in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin to pay people and to call them ministers, and then we were members. So it was almost like a country club mentality. We get ourselves a good little minister. He's a good little minister. They used to say that in a lot of the denominational churches. And then it was like we pay him to minister to people. And then it's kind of like we paid our dues, we did our thing, we have our minister. And if he doesn't minister or preach what we want to hear, we get rid of him and we get a new minister. But the body of Christ in the Bible is not set up like that. The Bible says that we are all ministers. You're a minister of the New Testament. And the scripture teaches that it's our job to coach you as a minister. The scripture says God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. We're here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And so when that guy comes in, he hadn't been here since he's 18. Man, there's a group throughout the day of about 1,000 ministers who are here to meet that man's needs. And we need to see it like that. We need to believe for that. We need to coach like that so the church can rise up and the dining room can run smooth. So there's a time in the dining room, we're here to win souls. And it's somebody's one day. right? There's somebody that hadn't been to church in like that guy, maybe 62 years. And that could be the one day that he walks in and the one chance he gets to meet Christ before he steps out into eternity. So how many know we need to have that his one day? And I promise you, if there's some Christian folk in his family, they've been praying that he would have his one day. That one day he's going to walk into church and the gospel is going to touch him. And one day the Holy Spirit's going to work on his life and he's going to get born again. And so the dining room has to be right. Listen, there's also a kitchen, isn't there, Jesse?
There is a kitchen.
And a kitchen runs a little different than a dining room.
Totally different. It's hot in there. Nobody has a smile on their face because they're usually focused on their job. They've got to get it done. They've got to work around people. They're screaming to make sure... And we're dropping things. They're screaming to make sure that people hear them, that they know they're behind them, that someone's coming, that something's hot. Don't run into me. There's a lot of verbal communication. Not a lot of it's Southern. There's not a lot of pleases. There's not a lot of thank yous. But there is a lot of hard work going on in that kitchen. And without that kitchen, the dining room never happens. But in the kitchen, sometimes it's fast-paced. I think people come to church, they become Christians, and they sit in the dining room for a long time, sometimes a long time, too long before they ever visit the kitchen and begin to work in it. Then they get into the kitchen, and they think, well, I don't think I like this very much. I don't think so-and-so is as nice as I thought they were. I don't think so-and-so does as good a job as I... Well, that person, she's not even smiling at me anymore, you know? We start to take it personal, but really, it's just that God has finally grown you up, and you get to be a part of the kitchen. You get to work. You get to sweat. You get to be hot. You get to be uncomfortable. You get to be yelled at. That means you're growing in Jesus. That people... I don't mean that we should treat people unkind or not be good, but how many of you know if you have your focus on what you should have your focus on, you don't have time to pay attention to how anybody's talking to you or any of that. I heard this story the other day. It was great. There was a preacher who had a man come to him, and he said, I don't like the way so-and-so acts, and I don't like the way that they're on their phone in the church service, and I don't like the way that this goes on in this department, and I don't really like this program, so I'm going to leave the church. The problem is that when we leave the church and we go somewhere else, now that church is imperfect because we're there. And the preacher said to him, he said, I tell you what, I want you to go fill this glass up with water to the very brim. And then I want you to walk around the entire church three times, and I don't want you to spill one drop. I want you to focus. I don't want you to spill one drop of that water. So that guy got that glass in his hand full of water, and he focused, and he made it around the church three times, came back, and he said, did you drop any? He said, not one drop. He said, did anyone bother you while you were taking that tour? He said, what do you mean? He said, did you see anybody using their phone at the improper time? Was anybody making you mad because they were saying something? He said, I didn't have time to focus on that. I was focused on the cup and not spilling the water. He said, if you'll focus on Jesus like that, you won't ever see him again. You'll just keep on going. And I thought, man, if that isn't the kitchen, I don't know what is. When you're working on the church, when you're working in the church, you don't have time to worry about what other people are doing or their business. All you have time to focus on is Jesus, his kingdom, and the next new person that's coming in with their one day that you can influence and you can impact. That's the beauty of the kitchen. You get to be a part of the stuff. And at the end of the night, you usually get the leftovers too. So it's awesome.
Yeah, it's big. Listen, the kitchen is powerful. And I want to encourage you, if you want to be fulfilled as a Christian, you have to serve somebody else.
True.
If you don't serve somebody else, you will always be missing something. And you'll look at other people and you'll say, man, I see how they're growing. I see how they have things going on in their life. But it's not happening for me. How many times have you heard that story?
Thousands.
It's like they feel like they're missing something. And a lot of times what they're missing is not some massive revelation. No. It's the simple things that fulfill in life. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Come on. Preaching the gospel. Operating in the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that fulfill the Christian soul. Forgiving someone else of a trespass. It's massive. And if you'll get in the kitchen and you'll serve, you get busy. The kitchen will not be perfect. I promise you that. Come on, there's going to be like a crazy sous chef in there that's off his meds one day, and it's going to get crazy in the kitchen, you know? Stuff happens in the kitchen. But if you're focused on the dining room, getting the food and the bread of life to the people in the dining room, then you can look past imperfections, you can look past people's shortcomings, and you can look past the mess that's in the kitchen at times, and you can get something done for the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Without that, I promise you, there'll be no forward momentum. But if we get that, we can turn the world upside down for Jesus. Amen. We can turn the world upside down.
How many of you in here would say, I would personally testify to the fact that when I got in the kitchen, it changed my walk with Jesus. When I began to serve, it started changing. See, hands all over this place. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. I would not give you anything for getting to be a part of the kitchen team. It changed me. It changed where I was going to end up. It changed my family. And we want that for every single person that comes to this body, that comes to any campus that River City Church has. We want their family to know the joy of being in the kitchen, because it's in that place that we get to be. The Bible says the greatest of all is the servant of all. And whenever we enter that role, the blessing of God just begins to flow through that pipeline in a greater fashion than you've ever experienced it before. So we want you to get that. Work has a lot to do with it.